So we are in Hebrews 11. I just want to start back in Hebrews 10, though, before we get back to Hebrews 11, just to center ourselves, make sure we're thinking along the right train. So as we've been working through Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the importance of good doctrine and the importance of having our foundations secure. Because Christ is the better sacrifice, he's the better high priest, and he is the better promise, the fulfillment of everything. And so when we come to Hebrews 10, and I'm going to go from verse 32, actually go from 31, it says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And so as we're coming into Hebrews 11, and we started this last time, the context of faith is not just talking about what I'll term lowercase faith. So we can, you know, have faith in a lot of things. You all have faith that the chair you're sitting on is going to support your weight and not collapse under you. But that's not the faith we're talking about here. You can have faith that, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. That's not the faith we're talking about here. You can have faith that, the economy's going to tick along and we're not all going to sort of go bankrupt and, that sort of thing. The government's got our best interests at heart, all those sorts of things. We live, in one sense, we live by faith because we have to trust in things if we're going to... I mean, if you imagine that, if you didn't have any faith at all in anything. And so that, every time you sat down, you had to check your chair and, all those sorts of things. That's necessary. But we're talking about a very specific faith here, which is uppercase faith. This is the faith, because this is a faith, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. This is the faith that we're talking about here. It's not just faith in anything. It's a very specific thing. And so when it says that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the context is that this is what you've been trusting in through the hard times, and this is what the ancients were commended for. And we talked last week about the fact that the hope that faith is based on, so faith is confidence in what we hope for. What is our hope as Christians? And we talked about the fact that our hope is the resurrection, that Jesus is our living hope and he is the resurrection. So the faith that we're talking about is our faith, our hope in the resurrection, that this life isn't all that there is, and that when we move from this life to the next, Jesus is able to present us to the Father sinless and perfect, because he's the better sacrifice. And he's the high priest, and he's the fulfillment of the promise. And so the faith that we have is our faith in the resurrection, that God is able to raise the dead, that he's already done that in us. If we put our faith in Christ, he's already raised us up to new life, because we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, but he's given us new life in Christ. And so we already have tasted of the resurrection, and we look forward to the fulfillment of the resurrection. And it also says that it's faith is an assurance about the things we do not see. And then it goes on in verse 3 to say, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that it was so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And the invisible thing, it talks about God made the universe out of his invisible qualities. So our assurance is in the things not seen, but the context is that the things not seen is God's nature and his character. We don't see that, but it is expressed through everything in all of creation. So the faith that we're talking about in Hebrews 11 is a faith in the resurrection, the thing that we hope for, and the evidence of God's immutable qualities, that the things that we can't see but are expressed in everything in who he is and what he does. And so if we take this chapter and try and apply it to lowercase faith, we can end up in some really odd places because it's taking the scripture out of context. So it doesn't mean that faith is the substance of things hoped for, that if we hope enough for a particular thing, we'll have faith in it and God will give it to us. That's not what it's talking about. So, you know, I can hope for, a better bike. Someone was telling me in the break about someone went for a ride with Richard on his Ducati, and then the next day on Facebook there were a heap of ads for motorcycles on their Facebook feed. So they can hope for a new motorcycle, but their faith in the motorcycle, in getting a motorcycle, is not going to bring the motorcycle to them, okay? That's sort of, you know, law of attraction type stuff. It's a new age philosophy. That's not what the Bible's talking about, okay? Our faith is our hope in the resurrection and our assurance of God's character and his qualities. So it goes on then to say that by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. How can he speak even though he's dead? Because of the resurrection. And so Abel's faith is in the resurrection and God's invisible qualities. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. That's because of his trust in the resurrection. So he experienced the resurrection without having to go through death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in Holyfield, built an ark to save his family. That's his trust in the resurrection, that God was able to raise him up and sustain him through the judgment on the earth. And that's what our faith in the resurrection is too, that when we die and face judgment, that Jesus sustains us through that, that he's the ark where we find refuge and he carries us through so that we can be with him. By faith, Abraham sacrificed Isaac because he trusted that God was going to raise him up again. So can you see that faith in the resurrection and God's invisible qualities is the faith that we're talking about as we work our way through Hebrews 11. So let's go to verse 17, which is where we got up to last time. It says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So, once again, we have these images of trust in the resurrection and in God's invisible qualities. If we read James chapter 2 and verse 21, it talks about Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so what we see is that the faith that we have in the resurrection and in trusting God's invisible qualities will work its way out through the things that we do. And Abraham's faith is shown by his willingness to surrender his son to death in spite of the promise that his seed would be multiplied through Isaac. And so that's, as you can see, a definite trust in the resurrection, because he trusted that God would bring him back. For the sake of obedience, he did that to fulfill the promise. And in one sense, it was, some commentators say, an act of martyrdom, the willingness to lay down his life, because Isaac was his life, for the sake of God. In John 8:56, it says that your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's Jesus talking. So why was Abraham looking to see Jesus' day? Because Jesus is the resurrection. And it was his faith in the resurrection through Christ, even though he didn't know the ins and outs of who Jesus is and so on. And yet he knew that God was a God of the resurrection and that he was going to make a way. And so Abraham looked forward to the promise that we see today. We see that Isaac blessed Jacob first and then Esau in obedience to God, but he did it trusting in God's invisible qualities that the promise would continue through the next generation. Because it's one thing to experience the promise in your life, but to see a multi-generational promise continue is one of trust in God, that even when you go to be with the Lord, that the promise is going to continue. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, for the same purpose. And Joseph asked for his bones to be taken to the promised land, believing in the resurrection, because he wanted to be raised up in the promised land, not in Egypt. And I would say that without making a doctrine, it's not dogma or anything like that, burial is a Christian rite because it speaks of faith in the resurrection. And whereas cremation doesn't speak so loudly about that, not that there's a problem with cremation. I don't have a problem with cremation. I've talked about this before. And so it's okay to cremate me when I go. That's all good. My preference is to be buried, but if that's not workable, it doesn't matter, right, seriously. But it's a statement of of trust in the resurrection, of looking for God to raise up the dead bones, as it were. So, but you're free to do whatever you want, because I'll be with the Lord. It won't matter to me, okay? Yeah, it's just, that's the idea behind it. We'll talk about that. By faith, verse 23 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated by the people of God than to enjoy... mistreated with the people of God, not by... mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So it's interesting that Moses refused to submit to the notion that he could stay as a influential person in Egypt, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, in order to influence the powers to bring freedom to his people. Have I gone too fast on that one? I'll just go back and... So, you know, you think about Moses, he had a couple of options. So, as we know, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, and his parents saw him as beautiful, as all parents do recognize their children as beautiful, surely. And yet, it kind of, the implication is that they saw the promise of God on his life. And so they were willing to risk death to put Moses in the basket and send him to Pharaoh's daughter, in trust in the resurrection, that if they were gave up Moses, that God would raise him up to life. And that's what God did. And then Moses, having been brought up in Pharaoh's house, was brought up in a position of privilege. Now, you might have seen the Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments movie. Long time ago, yeah. It's where a lot of people get their biblical doctrine from, okay? And there's a few things that aren't necessarily accurate. But a lot of what's in there is based on Hebrew tradition, which is some, and it varies in some degrees to what the scriptures have to say. So read the scriptures rather than watch the movie on that one. The book's always better than the movie anyway, isn't it? Is that right? Yeah. That's right. So he's growing up in this place of privilege, and he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave. And so what did he do? Sorted him out. He killed him. Yeah. So he murdered the Egyptian. Okay. And so there's a couple of things Moses is dealing with. He knows he's been raised up as the deliverer. And how would he know that? It's not like in the movie where he discovers that he's a Hebrew through some... His mother was actually his wet nurse growing up, okay? So he had the influence of his mother throughout his life. She was there with him and explaining to him who he was and, you know, who God had called him to be. So he knew all that stuff. And so was he to use his position and his political influence to try and free the Hebrews? Well, apparently not, because he didn't become the prime minister or anything like that and wasn't able to free them. Could he use force to do it? Well, apparently not, because having killed the Egyptian, he then fled Egypt for fear of Pharaoh. And what it says is that he... rather than choosing to stay as a person of influence, he became like the Hebrews and was willing to be mistreated along with God's people. And notice that it says he did that, he considered the reproach of Christ of greater worth than the treasures of Egypt. So again, we have Moses, because of his faith in Christ, being willing to surrender his life and trust that God would do what he was going to do to raise him up at the right time. One commentator by the name of Peak says he had the insight to see that God's hour had not yet struck, and therefore he resolutely turned his back on the course he had begun to tread by killing the Egyptian, and retraced his steps till he entered on the harder way. For it was harder to live for his people than it was to die for them. And so, as another commentator said, if faith is a conviction regarding things not seen, it is first and foremost a conviction regarding the unseen God. And so Moses' faith was not in his ability to free the Hebrews. And it was not his faith in the political system and political power to free the Hebrews. And it wasn't in physical might to free the Hebrews. His faith was in God's promise that somehow he would work it out. And the Passover was also an act of faith, trusting God's ability to deliver the Hebrews from death when the angel of death came through Egypt. So when we look at the context of Hebrews 11, it's a very different context to what we impose on the scripture when we read Hebrews 11:1. And we quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so you can trust that the things that you desire, God's going to bring them to you. You just have to believe hard enough that, you know, if you want your healing, you just got to believe hard enough and it'll come to you. That's not what it's talking about. The faith we're talking about here is a surrender to God's purpose and his will, whatever that may mean. So, verse 29 says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we see here some examples where trusting in God's unseen qualities brought his people through trial again and again to great victory. So the deliverance from the Egyptians by walking into the ocean, the Hebrews had to surrender themselves to death. I mean, you know, you think about it, it would be scary, yeah. If you see the Cecil B. DeMille film or the, you know, the kids' videos and that sort of thing, but can you imagine walking along the floor of the ocean with the water piled up on either side and it's, you know, meters above your head? That's pretty scary. Knowing that at any moment the whole thing could come crashing in and you'd perish. So there's a trust in the resurrection that God's going to sustain me through this death that I'm entering into here. And by faith they crossed when the Egyptians came in, not trusting in God's invisible qualities or in the resurrection. What happened? The water tumbled down. That's right, because there was no faith in the resurrection there. They brought down cities by marching around them. That's not the way to destroy cities. If you know, so Jericho is a fortified city. They've got huge walls and they're going to walk around them. And what happens if you walk around a fortified city? They shoot arrows at you, yep, and you're going to perish. Okay? But in obedience to God, they surrendered themselves to God's invisible qualities, trusting that God would sustain them and raise them up. And he did. And he brought down the walls of the city. And Rahab was willing to stay in the city after hiding the spies and giving them all the information. She then stayed in the city, trusting God's invisible qualities that when the Hebrews came back, that God was going to deliver her and sustain her through the destruction, which is what we do when we trust in the resurrection, that the destruction of death is not going to touch us, that we're going to be sustained through it because Christ covers us. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And so here we have stories of incredible victories and, you know, great deliverance that have come because they were willing to trust God and hope in the resurrection. And I won't go into, it's an interesting study to look at those and how their deliverance came. But it says that they were made strong out of weakness. So it wasn't their strength that made them strong. It wasn't their faith in themselves or their faith that they were going to be able to bring the victory about. Their faith was in the resurrection and in God's invisible qualities. And by faith, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. By faith, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So there's a bit of a problem here for those that read chapter verse 1 as faith in the things that you want to bring to yourself, or a faith in the things that you are hoping for. Do you think they were hoping for torture? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and by faith they received it. It's not what it's talking about. The faith that it's talking about is trusting God for the resurrection. That even if you surrender your body to death, he's going to raise you up. And that his invisible qualities are there. That for his sake, all of these other things are worthless, because we're looking for a better place. We're looking for a better promise. And so they suffered and were killed and were made strong out of weakness as they trusted in the one who is the resurrection and in God's invisible qualities, because the world was unworthy of them. So, you know, it sort of begs the question, does it take more faith to trust in God for a miraculous deliverance, or does it take more faith to trust in God and endure suffering, not receiving the deliverance that you might be hoping for with a lowercase h? Commentator F.F. Bruce says, faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. This was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wished readers to learn. But it does carry with it great reward in the only world that ultimately matters. So in verse 39 it says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ, not in the natural sort of fulfillment. So the full promise is only found in Christ, and while we look back on the work of Christ, those that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, because can you see the distinction that he's talking about those in the Old Testament, those before Christ, and how they had faith in Christ to deliver them? Because it says that though commended through their faith, they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, talking about Christ, and that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, what does that mean? It's a couple of things, probably. But one of them is that the saints of the Old Testament weren't made perfect in any way different to the way that we're made perfect. So, and we've talked about this before, they weren't made perfect by their faith, with faith as a lowercase f. Okay? They were made perfect through their faith in Christ. They weren't made perfect by satisfying the requirements of the law. They were made perfect by their faith in Christ to cleanse them. So those of the Old Testament were made perfect only through Christ, just as we are, and not apart from us. We're called to a walk of faith through challenge and hardship, just as they were, yet hoping for a better promise. So it, as I said, demolishes the idea of dispensationalism, that there's only ever been one way by which people are saved, and that's through Christ. And as the writer of Hebrews says there, Abraham was looking forward to today because he was looking for Christ. That Moses was willing to endure sufferings for the sake of Christ. And so from the very beginning, the way that Abel was saved, the way that Enoch was saved, the way that Noah was saved, and you know, throughout history, the only way anyone has ever been saved is through hope in Christ and through faith in Christ, that he is the resurrection, that he is the better sacrifice, that he is the true high priest, that he is the true promise that we're all looking for. Because when hardship comes, he's the only thing that can sustain us through it. And as I said, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the Hebrews because there's persecution coming. And he's saying, so let's get our faith sorted out, that we're not trusting God for a comfortable life. That's not what our faith is about. We're not trusting God that everything's going to go the way that we hope it'll go. That's not what it's talking about. What we're doing, our faith, is trusting that God is going to raise us up regardless of what happens in this life. Whether he brings deliverance or whether he brings destruction, that's here nor there, because we're looking for a better place. We're looking for a life in Christ. And we're trusting in God's invisible qualities, that he's true to his promise, that he is a God of justice, that he is a God of mercy, that he's a God of truth. And so we're gonna hold on to who God is through difficult times, because that's where our faith is centered. And if it's centered on anything else, we're building a house on sand. It's gonna crumble. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So everything is fulfilled in Christ. And he's the one sure promise that we can trust in. And if we're trusting in other things, we're going to constantly be experiencing disappointment and disillusionment, because those things that we're trusting in are going to crumble somewhere along the line. The only thing that's sure is Christ. The only thing that's sure is God's nature and his character, his immutable qualities, the invisible part of God. He is the invisible God because he's made up of his nature and his character. And this is what we trust in. This is the focus. This is the goal of everything, that we look to him first and foremost.